to do a radical pivot and move to church online only. For some, this wasn't radical at all because they'd been doing this for a very long time. But many were at square one. What do we do? How do we do it? What does it look like? What experience is shared? What kind of community is being formed? How do we do life separate and yet together? How do we care for one another? How do we do deployed ministry where every person active out there without our normal touch points and pregnant pauses of encouragement? Can communion be practiced this way? Will our outreach partners be okay in this long time of waiting? What will happen to each of us with no human touch, no face-to-face smile or frown, no regularly scheduled event on the calendar in which to anticipate to go to? How do we grieve and tend to one another's souls? How will we experience Jesus anew? Yes, what new song is God asking us to sing in this time? Because the whole world in so many ways was sent to live in exile, having turned from everything that we had come to know. And now, here we are. Time has passed. It's a new day. It's a new time. It's a new year. And we're in a rush to get our vaccines, and we're so thankful for the many minds and hands that have put a path forward together. We're getting there. But remember, too, not everyone is going to get the vaccine as fast. It may be summer for us here, but it won't be summer for the entire world. The journey is long, and the wrestling is deep. There is so much to weigh and consider and adapt to make happen in life-giving ways. There's an ongoing struggle. Ongoing struggle is a real part of every dynamic, of all the fabric of life. And God knows this story well, because our God has been doing this since the very beginning with us. God always pivoting in order to reach us and to connect us into the body of our Lord. God working out through humanity, through you, the hurts and the hopes and the struggles. And even when we do our very best to reject and to turn away, what does God do? But for God to show up yet again. Have you ever considered all the ways that we are not unlike those ancient exiles? So scattered at times and with little impact? A people sensing just how resistant the world is to necessary change? A people aware that many of the policies and practices of the world that are around us, they're aimed at our death instead of abundant life for all. At times, very close to despair in our weaknesses and futility. About many things, it seems, it appears that not much can be done. But I want you to remember, when this community of faith out there living in exile could do very little, it never resigned itself to playing it safe. Instead, they ventured forward. They sang new songs. They sang counter songs that refused to let the promise of the gospel sink into the landscape of the power structures of the day. The new song they sang was a bold assertion that the God of the gospel, this Jesus, has plans and purposes to continually reorder the world, to bring wholeness and health to the blind and the poor, the needy, the nation so fearful, and the entire creation. God ever present, God always faithful. Their lives depended on this. And we too are to bet our lives on Jesus as Lord. Which brings me to the 1 Corinthians text that we read today. It says, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. I'm going to say that two more times. I want you to take out your Bibles and underline it. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. One more time, you can say it with me. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Well, what is meant by the foolishness of God? What do we mean when we hear or say that? Well, first off, we mean that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, it is foolishness for God to name a Palestinian Jew from a remote section of Galilee who lived 2,000 years ago as the Messiah. But this is the linchpin of all creation and its destiny. The scriptures point to the fulfillment of this one to come. And Jesus is not the Messiah, the one who saves, because he died on the cross. The Romans who occupied Palestine, they crucified tens of thousands of people. Jesus is the Messiah because God raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus is not good news because he gives us an idea about God, such as God is love, or that he is just somebody to emulate. For example, what would Jesus do? Those are important. They're not the main thing. Jesus is good news because God has done something irrevocably and unconditionally decisive in Jesus for the whole world. The entire world is included in the good news. And even better, we do not have to validate or confirm the good news for it to be true. God does it. God does it all. The foolishness of God is that God does not behave like we behave, and thank God for that. Paul exclaims, Isaiah exclaims, the Psalms exclaim, how unsearchable are your ways, O God. You see, we set conditions. God does not. We do not really understand true unconditional love. We are transactional people, sharing transactional love so often with those around us. No, God does not practice transactional love. We have to learn agape love to understand God. And some more foolishness of God. The human condition is not that we need to be fixed or repaired. We focus a lot on that. What do I need to do? What can we do here? What can we do to make this a little bit different or better? Nope. The human condition for God is that we are so broken that the good news is about death and resurrection. Through God's presence and activity as the church in the world, God is daily putting us to death and raising us to new life. The final transformation of us will come when we actually die. But right now, we are to get a foretaste of living this in and through our baptismal identity as children of God. And yes, God raises all of us up and bends us into being the people that God wants us to be. Whew. And while all of this is what it means in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is easy to try and rob the gospel, the good news, of its foolishness. We so often want to bargain with God. We want to buy God off. We want to turn the gospel into a deal. We envision a God who needs to be persuaded. So we have to do something to be saved. Because we say, well, God couldn't possibly do that on God's own. Ancient civilizations had forms of human sacrifice to buy off or appease the gods. Jesus went up to the temple in Jerusalem, where he saw the streets running blood red because of the animal sacrifices that were being made. And he tipped over the tables and he said, "Get out! You've missed the point. You don't need to buy off God." We say, "God, do this, and we'll finally do this. God, give me just one more chance." We like to bargain in our relationships. And God says, "No, no, 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 no more bargaining. The tomb is empty. The tomb will always be empty. I unconditionally love you." And you see, because of that, the good news is not dependent on you. The good news will always reign because it relies on God. And you and the church and all of us together, both here and throughout the world, we get to be witnesses to that, and we get to be invited in to bear the good news, even when we're in exile. Even when the world seems lost. Especially when we have tried all the tricks and gimmicks and bargains and found them insufficient. Because they truly are insufficient. We are witnesses to the good news. We are witnesses to the good news. And just like the kids let us off before this gospel today, we are alive. We are alive. We are alive forevermore. And so may we grasp on and be engaged by the Holy Spirit of life and love. And may we sing a new song always as we live out our lives out there in the world and as God's people together. Alleluia. Alleluia. All thanks and praise be to God. Amen.